Thank you. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. If you would, please stand with me as we prepare to read God's word. I've titled the message tonight, The Majesty of God. The Majesty of God. Psalm 8, it's a short psalm. It's only 9 verses long. And tonight we're going to read the entire psalm. You see there in the title that this is to the chief musician upon Gittith, and it is a psalm of David. David writes, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. What is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You may be seated. Thank you. On April 1st, we had 3 American astronauts and 1 Canadian astronaut blast off from Earth. They looped around the moon, then splashed back down on Earth 10 days later. This was NASA's first crewed deep space mission since Apollo 17 in 1972. The 4 astronauts aboard NASA's Artemis II test flight around the moon made history on Monday, traveling 248,655 miles from Earth, surpassing the record for human spaceflight's farthest distance previously set by the Apollo 13 mission in 1970. I don't know if any of you have paid much attention to that space mission. I'm kind of a nerd when it comes to stuff like this. I just kind of geek out of all the details of it. I love looking at the photos and the videos of the pictures of the moon and space and the stars. Now, I know there are some that say that it's all fake. It's a big conspiracy. That those 4 astronauts, they didn't actually go to the moon or go around the moon, and that they're just actors. Some even say that humans have never been to the moon at all. Humans have never stepped foot on the moon. Now, I don't know if it's real or not. I don't know. But what I'll say is that whether it's real or not doesn't change the fact that that moon, it is real. The stars, they are real. And the universe is real. And like Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So personally, myself, I love looking at those amazing photos and videos that they've taken from space. It really is extraordinary. We've gotten to see some of the most clearest and most detailed photos ever taken of the moon. Even the far side of the moon, which for us, we can't see, but for the first time, we've seen it with clarity and detail. Maybe you've seen some of these photos taken from outer space and from behind the moon. And you can see the moon is in the foreground and Earth is out in the distance. And Earth looks like it's about this big, right? About this big. When I see these photos, I can't help but think how big this universe is. And how small and insignificant we humans are. I think about the brilliance of God's creation. And then I think about how marvelous and how majestic God is, who created this universe and everything in it. In Psalm 8, the psalm we're in tonight, David is contemplating some of these same things. And David thinks about the majesty of God. And it causes him to praise God all the more. We see that David begins and ends this psalm the exact same way, by praising God and his name. We see this in verse 1 and in verse 9. These are like bookends to the psalm. And David says in both verses, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now, I want to point out that word excellent in these verses. Although God and his name are indeed excellent, that word doesn't fully capture what David is trying to communicate. In the Hebrew language, that word excellent is the word adir, adir. And it means majestic. So what David is saying is, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. In the Bible, the word majestic or majesty describes God's supreme grandeur, splendor, and awe-inspiring authority. It highlights his position as sovereign creator over all things. It signifies God's power, holiness, and worthiness of worship, and it represents his greatness and his dignity. So David is writing here about the vastness of God's majesty, that it extends to the ends of the earth. He says there is no place on this planet that God's excellence and greatness do not reach. Tonight, as we study the psalm, I'd like you to see three facts from Psalm 8 that declare the majesty of God. The first fact that declares the majesty of God is the magnificence of God's name. The magnificence of God's name. God has revealed his majesty through his name, and his name is given to us here in verse 1 and again in verse 9. If you'll notice there in your Bibles, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord. The first mention of the name Lord in verse 1 is in all capital letters. Do you notice that? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now the second mention of Lord is capital L, lowercase O-R-D. So what's up with that? Why is there a difference? Well, one is the proper name for God, and the other is a title for God. Let me explain this a little bit. Lord in all capital letters is the proper name of God. And in Hebrew, it is Jehovah. Jehovah. We often pronounce it Jehovah. Jehovah is linked to how God described himself in Exodus chapter 3. It's how God revealed himself to Moses from the burning bush. Remember when Moses was called upon God to go to Egypt and free the Israelites from slavery in Egypt and to lead them into the promised land? And when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and Moses was there and he debated with God about whether he was really qualified to go to Egypt and go to Pharaoh and lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And then one of the questions that Moses asked God is, when I get to Egypt to deliver my people, they're going to ask me, what is the name of the one that sent you? What do I tell them? Listen to God's response in Exodus 3, verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So we see here that God gives Moses his proper name. I am literally translates, I was, I am, I ever shall be the self-existent one. God's name is a reflection of his being. The name Jehovah refers to God's self-existence. God is the only self-existing or self-existent or self-sufficient being. Only God has life in and of himself. So in your Bibles, whenever you see Lord in all capital letters, it's referring to God's special covenant name, Jehovah. Notice in the same verse, Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. This is a title for God. And in Hebrew, it is Adonai. Adonai. Unlike Jehovah, it would be accurate to say that Adonai is used as a description of God or as a title of respect rather than a name. Adonai is a title used to address one's master or king. So David back then would have had no problem addressing God as Adonai and then addressing King Saul as Adonai as well. No one back then would have been confused by that. God's special covenant name, Jehovah, was so holy that many Jews wouldn't even say it. Even today, when they are reading the Hebrew text, they will say Adonai instead of Jehovah. Well, why? Well, God's name is important. There's actually a commandment about preserving the sacredness of the holiness of God's name. Exodus 20, verse 7 says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." How easily is it for God's people to shoot out God's name out of our mouths? I'm talking about Christians. We do that, don't we? When we stub a toe or smash our thumb with a hammer or miss a squirrel in the middle of the road, it just flies out of our mouths, doesn't it? But we are not to misuse God's holy name. The name of the Lord our God should be pure and holy on all our lips. The magnificent name of God is holy and deserves our absolute honor and total respect. That's why the psalmist writes in Psalm 34:3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name altogether." Psalm 29:2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." The name of the one true living God is to be exalted and praised. David says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth." So the magnificence of God's name declares the majesty of God. The second fact that declares the majesty of God is the innocence of children. The innocence of children. Look with me at Psalm 8, verse 2. David says, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." Now, this verse seems kind of oddly out of place, doesn't it? I mean, what is David talking about here? Well, David writes here in verse 2 about the innocence of children and how they declare the majesty of God. Jesus actually quotes this verse in Matthew chapter 21, which helps us better understand what David is trying to say. In Matthew 21, we know that Jesus rides a donkey into Jerusalem, and then he goes to the temple and he casts out the money changers and those that are selling inside the temple. Matthew 21 verse 14 says this, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Verse 15, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say?" Listen to how Jesus responds in verse 16. "And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise." Perfected praise. So what Jesus is saying and what David meant is that as infants and children cry, laugh, and speak, it is praise to the ears of God. Now, some of you ladies that work down in that nursery down there, you're probably thinking, "I'm not so sure about that. You really sure?" As much as it doesn't seem like it, yeah. Those cries of those babies are music to God's ears. But why? Why are the cries of babies and infants praise to the ears of God? Well, because that is his design, right? He created them that way. They are actually declaring the majesty of God. Now you might ask, well, what in the world do babies crying have to do with the majesty of God? The answer is everything. Because children are God's creation. Every child is a blessing from God, whether that child was a planned pregnancy or not a planned pregnancy. Every life is precious to God, including the life of the unborn. Every precious baby and every child must be defended, whether it's inside the womb or outside the womb. Every life is precious, and every time a baby cries, he or she is bringing music to God's ears as a miracle of his design. Now, parents, I know it may not seem like it at 3 o'clock in the morning when that baby is crying and needs to be fed or needs a diaper change. But you need to remember Psalm 8. That's right, this baby that is crying is music to God's ears. That baby is a miracle of God's creation. Listen, when a baby comes into this world through the miracle of birth, it is declaring the majesty of God. When a baby cries, It declares the majesty of God. When a baby laughs, oh my goodness, there's nothing more precious than a baby laughing, is there? That is declaring the majesty of God. When a child begins to talk and speak, that declares the majesty of God. Then David says in the second part of this verse that babies and nursing infants actually silence the enemies of God. They silence the enemies of God. How is that? Well, here's how. The sounds of innocent children are praises to the ears of God, and they drown out the mocking sounds of his enemies. The sounds of children are a sweet reminder that God is the author of life. He is their creator. Their crying, speaking, laughing are his design, and he is their creator. But because they refuse to acknowledge or believe it, doesn't change the fact that God is their creator and he is the author and sustainer of life. So the magnificence of God's name declares the majesty of God. The innocence of children declares the majesty of God. Third, the evidence of creation declares the majesty of God. The evidence of creation. Take a look at verse 3. David says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained." Notice he says, "when I consider." What he means is by this is to ponder or to study or reflect. When we ponder, when we study and reflect on the universe and all the amazing things of our universe, an intelligent, open-minded examination of this universe and all its vastness and complexity and grandeur will point to no other conclusion but that it is a result of a single divine designer. Regardless of what others may say. Many believe in the theory of evolution or the Big Bang. One pastor said this. It's kind of comical, but it gets the point across. You know, the whole theory of evolution can be summarized like this. From the goo to the zoo to you. That's the theory of evolution. That we were all just pond scum, and then one little particle crawled out, sprouted legs, eventually stood upright, got a job, and here we are today. It's kind of ridiculous, right? It takes more faith to believe in evolution and the Big Bang than to believe what the Bible says. And the Bible declares that a divine designer, God himself, created the vastness and the complexity of our universe. Sir Isaac Newton, one of the most influential scientists of all time, father of the law of motion and gravity, father of calculus, he said this, "This most beautiful system of the sun, planets and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. This being governs all things, not as the soul of the world, but as Lord of all and on account of his dominion. And he has want to be called Lord, God, universal ruler." Things like science and astronomy don't make us doubt that there is a God, but instead bring us closer to the realization that there is indeed a God, and he is the grand designer of the universe, of the moon, of the stars, and us, and he is majestic. So David ponders or contemplates the moon and the stars. Now, I want to take a few minutes, and I want you just to listen to some of the things that we know about the moon and the stars today. The moon. The moon is 238,900 miles from Earth. The moon orbits the Earth at 2,288 miles per hour. The moon completes one full revolution in roughly 27.3 days, covering a distance of about 1.42 million miles in that time. The stars. There are an estimated between 100 to 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. In the 1990s, astronomers estimated that there were between 100 and 200 billion galaxies, different galaxies. Today, because of the Hubble Space Telescope and better technology, it is not estimated that there are between 100 and 200 billion galaxies, but 2 trillion galaxies. 2 trillion galaxies. So, the total number of stars in the observable universe is estimated, this is just an estimation, at around one septillion. One septillion. That's a number one followed by 24 zeros. One septillion stars. Yet, Psalm 147:4 says, He, God, telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Listen to this. The closest star to Earth besides the sun is 4.25 light years away. Well, you may ask, what is a light year? Well, this is what makes up a light year. Light travels 5.88 trillion miles in 1 year. 5.88 trillion miles. This is what makes up a light year. So, if the closest star is 4.25 light years away from Earth, that means in miles, it is about 25 trillion miles from Earth. Now, maybe this will help put it in perspective a little bit. I did some math here. Well, actually, Google did some math here. So, if it's not accurate, don't blame me. Blame Google, okay? The time to drive that distance in a car traveling 70 miles per hour would be 40.6 million years. I mean, I complain about driving 30 minutes. 40.6 million years. To fly that distance in a plane traveling at 38,000 miles per hour, it would take 80,000 years. It is really mind-blowing to think about, isn't it? And David says, the evidence of this creation declares the majesty of God. But then he makes this transition. It's right in the middle of all of this, and he asks this question. It's verse 4. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 together. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? David says, I'm amazed at the majesty of God, the magnificence of God, the grandeur of God, the incredible wonder of God. And yet, that same God cares about us. What is man, Lord, David says, in light of all of this, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you visit or care about him? The idea here is that God, who created everything, personally intervenes in your life because he loves you and he cares about you. That the God of the universe, who placed septillions of stars into outer space with his fingers, David says, is personally interested in your life. This is what David realizes, and he poses it as a question because he is just dumbfounded by the whole thing. The same majestic God that created countless stars and galaxies cares about every single one of us. Listen, God cares about you. God cares about what you're going through. Cares about your marriage. Cares about your children. Cares about your future. God cares about your health. He cares about your employment. God cares about your loneliness. God cares about everything related to us. And most of all, God cares about your eternal soul. Then we see that David begins to talk about how man was created to be crowned with glory and honor and have dominion over creation. He says in verses 5 through 8, For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. So David says, God made man just a little lower in position than the animal, or the angels. And God crowned man with glory and honor, and made man to have dominion over all his creation, and put all things under man's feet. This is dominion over all the animals of the field, the birds of the air, and all the fish. This was God's original intention for man. We see this in Genesis 1:28 from the beginning. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 8, but he takes it a step further. Listen to what Hebrews 2 verses 6 and 7 say. But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." So we see that he's quoting what David says in Psalm 8. And then he says in verse 8, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." So he says essentially the same thing David is saying in Psalm 8 about man having dominion over creation. But then he says at the end of the verse, "But now we see not yet all things put under him." So the writer of Hebrews recognizes that something is wrong. Something has happened. He recognizes that man does not have dominion over creation. All things are not in subjection under man. So we have a serious problem here, don't we? Because it is obvious that man still today is not exercising dominion over creation. You know, I can certainly attest to this. I hate to admit this, but I'm afraid of a lot of insects. I don't really want to have anything to do with a lot of them. Now, do you all know what a centipede is? You know what they look like? They're the ugliest things. Me and my family, we call them million leggers because that's what they look like. They have a million legs on them. I remember this time several years ago. I was asleep in bed, and I was having a good sleep, and I woke up in the morning, and when I first opened my eyes, what did I see? A 2-inch long centipede on the wall coming directly at my face. Directly at my face. Now, needless to say, I jumped out of that bed, screamed like a little girl, did a little bug dance, like, "Ah, what is that thing?" And threw everything I could find at this thing. But these things move fast, so I didn't hit it, and I don't know where that thing went. And I tell you, I don't think I slept in that bed for a whole week because I didn't want that thing crawling on me anywhere near me. I know it's part of God's creation, but some insects, they are just creepy. And I don't want nothing to do with them. I did not have dominion over that centipede that day. I'd say it was the other way around, right? Warren Wiersbe said this, "Certainly man cannot control the fish, fowl, or animals. In fact, man has a hard time controlling himself." So what happened? Sin happened. Man lost his dominion because of his sin. It was Adam's sin that brought the first curse on creation. Then we see that docile creatures became ferocious. The ground began to bring forth thorns and thistles. Man's control over nature was challenged and is therefore limited. Ever since the first man and woman disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, man has been marred by sin, by guilt, and ultimately by death and eternal damnation. And now, instead of man having control over creation, man is controlled by his own sin. But praise God, it doesn't end there. Hebrews 2, verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Jesus is God's answer to man's dilemma. Jesus Christ became man so that he could suffer and die for man's sin and restore the dominion that was lost because of sin. Notice that verse. It says that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. It is only by the grace of God that Jesus went to the cross to pay for man's sin. God's gracious purpose in all of it was that Jesus should taste death for everyone. Jesus died as our representative and as our substitute. He died as a man, and he died for man. So, the magnificence of God's name, the innocence of children, and the evidence of creation all declare the majesty of God. As I close, let me urge you to do something. Let me urge you to slow down. Look up and ponder the moon and the stars and this glorious universe that God has created. And let it be a reminder that that same majestic God that created it all cares about all aspects of your life. And he loves and cares about you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to become a man, leaving his rightful throne to become lower than the angels himself, to suffer and die a brutal death on a cross in your place, to pay the debt for your sins, so that you may not only have your dominion restored, but have everlasting life in heaven with him. And that alone should cause us all to fall to our knees in praise and worship to the one and only God of the universe. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do for us. Lord, thank you for just this text, this passage in Psalm 8. Thank you for the reminders that it gives us. Thank you for your creation, Lord. Thank you for just the magnificence of your name, Lord. Let it be praised in all the earth. Lord, thank you for all the innocent children. Thank you for how they speak and laugh, and it's music to your ears, Lord. Let that be a reminder to all of us, Lord. And thank you for the evidence of creation. Your creation is so magnificent, Lord. It's so awesome. Let us remember when we look at your creation that you did it so that we can enjoy it, Lord, and have dominion over it. But because of our sin, we don't have that dominion. But you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that we may have dominion and have eternal life and our sins forgiven. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.